Caleb, as I'm, you know, I'm so thankful he's my son. I'm so thankful he gets to be here this morning, and it's just wonderful. He's the only one of our five kids that's married right now. Amen. To watch our family spend time together, we've just had a wonderful time being at the house for the past couple days, and it's just been, of course, having putting the grandbaby in there is just, well, it's wonderful. I can't. it's just awesome. It's just praise God type stuff. So Caleb, thank you for being here, and thank you for, I love our church, and I love being home. Amen. And so why don't you come, and I'm going to go down here and sit. When you want us to stand for the scripture, just ask, okay?
Thank you so much for having me. I'm going to turn this thing on.
Well, it's a joy to be here. You know, I had someone came up to me, it was myself, and said, you know, your Sunday school lesson was so much better than your brother's. And, you know, I appreciate that, so I thank you. And sermon is going to be better, you know, as far as us walking with God on our own. I got this out of Reader's Digest, so I don't know if it's going to be a blessing to you or not. But I'm excited to be here. We made the trip, and it was wonderful, especially when my wife finally said Minnesota wasn't as good as the mountains of West Virginia area. So it's a constant battle. She says Minnesota's great. I say it's not as great as other places, and then she hits me in the head with a frying pan. She has a lot of state love. She even has like a leather cutout of Minnesota on her keychain, and it fell off. I was so happy. No, I'm just joking. It actually came off in my pocket, so I looked guilty. I was like, no. I work at Grace Baptist Church in Quincy, Illinois, and I actually started a second job. It was actually pretty cool. You know, you wonder, like, God, I need the money. You know, I wonder how, you know, what job am I going to get? And there was a bus driving position, and they would have trained me in my CDL, paid really well. But the schedule was going to be a pain. I don't like waking up in the morning. And this one, I would have had to get up at 4. I was like, fine, I'll do it, I guess. And then right as soon, but the only thing stopping me was my license was not in the state of Illinois because it's a communist state. I've been regretting, you know, I've been like putting it off as long as I can. It's like maybe God will move me out of this state. That was when I was in college, and then God moves me right on the border, right beside Missouri. It's like, we could live in Missouri and then travel to work, but then on the other side of Missouri is nothing but trailer parks. So I was like, well, maybe not. So we're living in Illinois, and I was like, God, I need a job. I need a second job to take care of the rest of my income. And I got on, I don't know, I think it was Indeed, and I saw a front desk position. I was like, front desk? I love front desk. I could sit there and work on sermons and all these other things. And said, slash bookkeeper. And I worked at Chase Bank as a credit card specialist for 3 years. And I love finances. I was very handy in Excel. I got promoted several times because of my work in Excel. I was really excited about that. So I got the job. And it's nothing like bookkeeping. It's a lot different than what I had in mind. They're like, oh yeah, I was living somewhere and they said, oh, a bookkeeper. And I was like, oh yeah, it's a bookkeeper. They check, you know, what money came in, what money goes out, what you spend stuff on. It's not that hard. And then, I was doing a training course with QuickBooks and they said, keep this in mind, a bookkeeper is whatever your boss says you are. And I've discovered that over the past few months, a bookkeeper is whatever my boss says I am. I've put things together in the office. I was like, I didn't think this was part of the bookkeeper's front desk job, but you know, whatever you want. So, but it's a real fun job. I get to sit there. I get to work with numbers. It's a special needs extracurricular training facility. So they work with 2-year-olds to 21-year-olds, and they're constantly coming in, like ripping apart my office. And so I come in and I have to fix everything that happened when I was gone, and I sit down. I work there Monday, Wednesday, Friday. So anything on Tuesday and Thursday, I don't have to give account for. But I have to fix whatever happened over the weekend or whatever day I wasn't there. And, you know, something fell over, so I had to put something up. And one kid came over, and he just looks at me, and there's a glass jar over here. He goes, poof! I was like, stop! Stop! I just put that back up! But, you know, it's like living with my brothers, but I have to work with them. But it's a wonderful time. I have a great life in Quincy. I have the prettiest woman as my wife. I have the best little baby in the world as my daughter. And one day it's my license to kill someone who I don't like whenever they start poking around and asking for my daughter's hand in marriage. Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. If you expect me to be preaching like my brother Josiah in the old camp meeting way, you're probably going to be disappointed, because I preach on a higher scale with the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm just joking. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 30. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30, we're going to read down to the end of this chapter. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth and thy want as an armed man. Let's pray and you may be seated. Father, thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Thank you so much for this church and all that it means to me and my family and what a blessing they are to my family. Lord, I ask you please help us to get something out of the message tonight. I ask you please help me as I preach it. Fill me with your power and fill them with your power as they listen. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. If you hear a thought come out of my mind, it's because I'm talking to myself. Don't be alarmed. The doors are open. You may leave if you want. This is a long sermon, but I'm going to try to keep it short. It's 6 pages of notes front and back. I was thinking of what to preach. I was coming for Pastor Monkowski and I was like, okay, what to preach? And I was looking down and I had a thought and I started writing down my thoughts. And I was like, you know what? Spurgeon has a sermon and he has a quote in that sermon and I really want to use it in my message. So I pull open, I have a audiobook service on my phone. It's free. It's called LibriVox. I'm going to put a plug in for it because it's awesome. Now, the readers are horrible because they're reading like 7th graders. I have a teen boy class. And I ask one of them to stand up and read, and they're like, I went to the field. Is it field? It's field. It's field. 7th grade boys can't read. It's hilarious. I was listening to the book from Spurgeon. It's called Talks to Farmers. If you don't have it, you should get it. Because I can't read Spurgeon. Anyone else tried to read Spurgeon? It's hard. That's why only 4 people raised their hand. I tried to read Spurgeon. I can't get anything out of it. So the audiobook really helps me. I'm an audio person instead of a reading person because I'm half blind anyways. So it was a great book. And I started listening to the first 2 chapters. And it was part 1, part 2. And it blew me away, and so I just copied and pasted. If you start hearing me say, doth what e'er walketh on brick road, it's not my fault. Spurgeon put that in there, not me. But all of this point to say, it is a long sermon. I'm going to try to condense it down. And it's a part 2. It's part 1 and part 2. So if I don't get it done tonight, we'll preach it tonight. If I don't get it done this morning, we'll preach it tonight. We'll preach the rest of it. It's easy. Someone in college told me, hey, if you're falling behind on your sermon prep, just make it a part 1, part 2. You get, you know, less work and you get double the effect from it. So you can just split it in half and you don't have to work as hard. I'm joking, but this is the long story. So the title of the message is A Field, Some Fruit, A Fence, and a Fool. And as you can tell, it's alliterated. I didn't do it on purpose, so that's how you know it's from the Holy Ghost. Spurgeon's wasn't even alliterated, so take that. But if you take a close attention, it says, I went to the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man a void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. We, driving around Quincy, it is sad. I'm not going to lie. River towns usually are dirty. They're filled with drugs and alcohol. Quincy is known as Little Chicago for a reason. During the Prohibition, it had underground cellars that ran through the whole city. And they had breweries on top, like an underground brewery that they would just ship alcohol through the whole city for. That way the police wouldn't catch them. Forget, you know, trying to drive it through the mountains and get it to hillbillies. No, they would just walk underground. And Al Capone's house is there. You can still see it today. They're actually remodeling it now, opening it up for tourism. The walls are made out of cement to prevent police drive-bys or anything along those lines. I mean, it's a a deep city of history. There's a lot of history there. They have the Lincoln Douglas debates, all that stuff. It has a lot of beautiful architecture, really old German architecture, the way the tiles look. They're just gorgeous buildings. It's really, really sad as I'm driving through downtown and you look at that gorgeous building and that gorgeous building and that gorgeous building, and they're all in decay. Quincy's an old money town, and you know, the parents, paid for this house, they bought this house. They paid it off, and then they gift it to their kids, and their kids didn't care for it much, or they just let it decay. And so from 12th Street down to, sorry, from First Street to 12th, First Street, from First Street to 12th Street, and that whole side of the river, north and south side, on either side of Broadway and Main Street, it is just a rundown drug town. It's a rundown drug town. It's disgusting. There's a ton of homeless people. It's just a sad state. And it's sad to see something that was great once, that was beauty. I mean, these were mansions. I'm not talking like they were just a nice, you know, single-story house. I mean, these are giant homes in just decay. And every so often I'll drive by and I could see a place where they had tore down a beautiful home before. And it's just, you can see the steps still running up the hills where the sidewalks were. And it's just gone. There's nothing there. Why? Because someone didn't take care of it. Someone just let it go, and now it's gone. And it's sad. Same thing with, sometimes you drive by a farmland or a field, something that used to be beautiful, some sort of garden that used to be just absolutely gorgeous, and it just got left to decay. Weeds are all overgrown in it. It's choking anything. Nothing else can grow there that used to be beautiful. It's lost its value. It's lost its quality. And I think Solomon's doing the same thing. He's taking a trip. He's walking around. He's saying, I went by the field. He's just out for a stroll. He's just looking around, probably looking at ants to put in the book of Proverbs. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. He's just walking around, looking at stuff. And he comes across this field. And this field is known. This field is known by a man who is slothful, a man who is void of understanding. We'll get to that later on, but this field is overgrown. It is torn down. Now, keep in mind, this is in Israel. When God brought Israel into the possession, whenever he brought them up out of the land of Egypt and brought them into their possession and gave them in their inheritance. So you got Judah here, and you got Benjamin, and you got Simeon down here, and you got Manasseh and Ephraim and Dan, and all those different tribes having their own portions of land. Each portion was given, some of those portions weren't just given to the tribe, those portions were given to individual families. Say, okay, Caleb even has his own portion, and he gets Hebron, and he gets some surrounding villages, and he ends up giving one of those villages, whoever it is that takes the city from the Canaanites, and he'll give his daughter for it, whoever takes it, and that will be their inheritance. Why? Because he can keep it in the family. All of that go to say, when God gave them their individual inheritance, he didn't intend for them to just let it rot. He gave them vineyards and olive gardens and trees and just beautiful places that the Canaanites had worked. There's beehives. There's a port in northern Israel. They dug and they found huge. We're talking almost like a capitalist like factory where they would harvest honey from beehives back in those days, built by the Canaanites. And when God says, I gave you vineyards and olive gardens that you did not grow, and you got fat on them, and you became gross, and you said, we don't need God, and stuff along those lines. That's the same thing. God gave them such beautiful land and such beautiful gardens and all these things. Everything was already built for them. He didn't intend for them to just let it rot. He wanted them to build it to its full potential. That was their responsibility. That was their field. That was the land. And by the way, did the land belong to them? No. That land belonged to God. That was God's land. That was God's possession. That's his, the people were his inheritance, but that land belonged to God. That's why he told them every 7 years, you're not supposed to plant, you're not supposed to plow, because that is his year and is supposed to let the land rest. God put that land, that is his land, and he has them on it as keepers of that land. and that was their responsibility. Now, in a spiritual sense, we had the same thing. You see, my life is not my own. It was bought with a price. I have some responsibility for my own fields, if you were to say that. I have my own fields that I'm supposed to cultivate, that I'm supposed to grow, that I'm supposed to keep in good order. That way, when someone looks by, they know who it belongs to. They know whose that is. They can say, wow, that's a nice field. And I can say, ha, this is God's field. This is God's field here. And there's three types of fields that I noticed as I studied, as I looked by, and no, I didn't get it all from Spurgeon. That was a joke. But there were three fields as I studied that I found, and I want you to pay close attention to them. First field that I studied was the field of yourself. The field of yourself. Like I said, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, it says, now will I sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it on the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. God is likening the men of Judah and men of Israel. You are my vineyard. God didn't actually come down and plant that vineyard. It's a picture. He's saying, you are my vineyard. I've planted you. I built the fence. I built the tower. I did everything possible. You are my vineyard. And you're not doing what you're supposed to do. When I looked for fruit to come point, when I came to pick out grapes, sweet grapes, I found wild ones. Now, doing a little bit of digging into it, wild grapes are very, very sour and bitter. Where the grapes that you might find at a vineyard here are probably sweet and pleasant. Grapes you might get at Aldi's or something. That's the only store I ever shop for groceries at is Aldi's. I can't afford Walmart. But you know, all that to say, they didn't bring forth what was supposed to be done. Why? Because they let their life, the field of their life, fall in disarray. They let it go to decay. They let it rot. Person who's not accepted Christ and your soul, and you say, I'm not saved, I'm not on my way to heaven, your soul still belongs to God. You say, I'm not a Christian. I don't even believe in God. Your soul still belongs to him. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is able to send someone to hell, not because he's vengeful or anything like that, but God has the ability to send someone to hell because he still owns every soul. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian and God owns my soul and, he's lost, so God doesn't own his. No, God owns every single soul. God created every single soul. He is the creator of us all. That is his right. He owns it all. This is his field. If you're saved and you say, I am on my way to heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Whether you're saved or lost, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're powerful or powerless, it does not matter. You are God's property. You are God's field. Amen. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, you're going contrary to the Word of God. You belong to Him. And if He says, I want this done in my field, I want this to be acted out and carried out in my field, you should work hard to make sure that happens. Why? Because you belong to God. And it's not, it's actually not saying, you know, I got chores to do. No, you get to belong to God. That's a good thing. Amen. You're not just some spare parcel of land. A land that's unowned usually is twisted and decayed and it's overgrown and it's rotted out. And anyone can come do whatever they want with it. You should be happy that you're owned. Amen. It's a good thing. you are owned by God. Our hearts are prone to go cold to the things of God, and we are commanded to break it up. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Now, I think that's interesting how God uses the same picture all throughout the Bible. He says, sow not among thorns. And in the New Testament, the sower sows among thorns, and those thorns choke the word. The Bible says those thorns are sins and pleasures of this world. And when people, yes, they have the word of God, but they let thorns grow up, it's good ground. It's not that the ground is rotten and dirty and just hard and just decayed and just you can't break it up, you can't plant anything there. It's good ground, else nothing would grow there. It's not that it's just rocky, hard soil, like in the book of Matthew with the parable of the sower. It's not that it's on the wayside. This is good, fertile ground. And your life is good, fertile ground. There's an opportunity for something to grow there. But don't let the thorns grow. He lets it decay, lets it rot. You can grow good seed in a garden that is full of stone and that has been uncultivated. You can't do that. It has to be broken up before it can be used. God owns the land which our garden sits on. But if we don't break it up, we fail to keep the land that belongs to the master. You would find it hard if me at my job, I just sat there and was on my phone all day. That's wrong. That's wicked. That's stealing from my boss. But we do the same thing for God. We take our lives and put it in our hands when really it belongs to God. You say, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Why? I just don't want to. Or it's inconvenient for me. There have been moms that have kept their kids from going onto the mission field because they wanted to keep them safe. That life does not belong to that mom. That life belongs to God. Your life belongs to God. Whatever it is that God has touched your heart to do, and I'm not preaching to convict your heart to do something. I'm not trying to get anyone called to the mission field or ministry or anything along those lines. Because if God's touching your heart to do something, You're just to simply do it. Because it's His. So first off, you have the field of yourself. Secondly, you have the field of family. I'm not claiming to know it all. I know I'm a new dad. And most of the time, my wife takes care of the baby anyways. I get to sleep at night while she's up and, you know, constantly getting an IV out and changing her and feeding her and then putting her back. Every single morning when I wake up, I think I'm going to sleep in today. I got 2 hours of sleep last night. So I don't have to do anything. It's a wonderful life. I get all the joys of having the baby, but without any of the work. But, yeah, kind of. All of that to say, I'm not saying I know everything. I'm not a know-it-all. I'm not an expert parent. You can buy my book, though. It's on the back of how to be the best dad in the world. But I'm not a know-it-all. I can't tell you something that I put into practice on how to rear teenagers. I can just simply tell you what the Bible says. And I can tell you what my parents did. And I can tell you what other parents have done that I've been able to observe. And I can tell you what I plan on doing. Not saying I'm going to be perfect at it. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to try to do. You have the field of family. God gave that family to you. Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19 verse 14 says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Psalms chapter 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Every bit of my family comes from God. My wife comes from God. There's no way I would be married if it wasn't for God. COVID-19. I know COVID-19 was hard for a lot of people, and my dad almost died from it, but I love COVID. I'm not saying that anymore, right? Because of COVID, my wife always was stuck in her room. She was working constantly. She did not want to have a social life. All of her friends would come up to her room and hang out there. Because of COVID, everyone went home, and there's 40 of us left at the college. And she was, if she wanted any sort of social life, which she wanted some of it, she'd have to come down to the atrium. That's the only reason we ever started talking in the first place. It's because she had to. It wasn't that bad. But all that to say, God's the only reason why I have the wife I have. God's the only reason why. And she's a great wife. She's very prudent. She has a lot of forethought. She has a lot of wisdom. She knocks me upside the head every single time I do something stupid. She's a wonderful wife. God gave me a wonderful treasure. And God gave me a wonderful little girl. I have a beautiful little baby girl. And I get to do all the fun stuff, like see her smile. I got to watch her roll over for the first time before my wife did. And she looked at me and said, "You saw it before me?" And I was like, "Yeah." I was like, "Watch." And I turned her over and I hit the bed and she went, "Poof." I was like, "Ha ha ha." I'm just joking. I didn't do that. Not on purpose anyways. I'm just fat. So all that to say, my family comes straight from God. I have my wife, my little girl, everything that I have. Now that is my responsibility as the man of my home, as the man of the household that God gave me, to cultivate it and to grow fruit that gives glory to God from that. Those blessings come from God, which means I need to treat it as such. Husbands are to love their wives and give honor to them as the weaker vessels. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, saying one thing and doing another. Saying, "Oh, you need to do this," and then watching that is do as I say, not as I do type deal. A father that does that is a fool, and I don't want to be that. My wife could tell you, I told her, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to do this. I don't want to fail. I want to make sure that my kids can look at me and say, "Daddy loved God, and Daddy did what was right, no matter what." I want my kids, yes, I want God to be pleased with my life, but I want my kids to look at and say, "My dad was a godly man, and my dad knew Jesus, and I'm so happy my dad loved God, because God gave me, my dad gave me a heritage." We're to bring them up in the rearing and the admonition of the Lord. That's a command from God. If you don't lead your children towards God, the devil will just drive them towards hell. I find it astonishing whenever I'm knocking on doors, inviting people to church all over Quincy, and not even before that, even up in Chicago, and even some in this case, you know, I was like, "Hey, you know, would you like to come to church?" "No, church isn't for me." "Well, we got a bus. You know, we'd love to pick you up for church." My kids can go. I was like, wait. So you, as a parent, are willing to let your kids go with a total stranger to a place you've never been to. That just sounds a little weird. But then on top of that, they do something along the lines of this. They say, "Oh, I don't want to teach my kid, you know, my Christian faith because I want them to decide on their own." Mercy. And I thought, "Oh, this is definitely, you know, our age. This is definitely, you know, sort of part of this newer age movement. You know, parents just wouldn't do that at all back in the day." As I'm reading Spurgeon, as I'm listening to him, he says a man, he tells a story, this man had the same attitude. And he said it verbatim as I said it. And I was thinking, what? That happened back in the 1800s? People saying, "Oh, I'm not going to rear my kid in God's word because I don't want to force my religion on them. I want them to be able to choose for their own." And he said that dad took his son to the doctor one day, and the doctor had to set his shoulder because in the 1800s everything was broken. And he's trying to set his shoulder, and the kid's cussing up a storm. And the doctor said, "Ah, I told you. You see, you didn't want to push your kid towards Jesus, but the devil had no such prejudices in pushing him towards himself. You see, if you don't cultivate and push your family towards God, the devil's going to shove them towards hell. It's not something that you just say, "Well, I'm not pushing them towards God, towards hell. I'm not trying to, you know, I don't want to push either way." Well, the devil's just going to grab their hand and yank them the other way. You see, you don't have to neglect something for it to grow thorns. Anyone here ever plant weeds? I didn't say plant weed. I said plant weeds. Okay? Anyone here plant weeds and thorns and thistles? Anyone actively plow and then plant grass seed? What's the one that we have growing out by our by the shed? Oh, no, the big bush. Ragweed. I don't know plants very well. She has a green thumb. Anything that she touches, like, flourishes and grows with life. Anything I touch is like, so I ask her for every bit of help I can get. But we planted sunflowers, and they're all just, like, touching the ground because they're so I forget to water them. I didn't actively go out into my lawn and plant ragweed. That just randomly grew. And we even chopped it down. We didn't pull it by weeds. I just weeded it through it one day. And within a few weeks, it was already back to its normal size. I don't have to go out and plant thorns and thistles and weeds. They will grow on their own. And sir, if you do not take your family towards God, if you do not lead your family towards God, mom, if you don't push your kids and teach your kids about God and about church, they will turn towards the world. It's not that I have to teach them about stealing and teach them about thievery and teach them about rock music and teach them about anything along those lines. They will naturally be prone to it. It is my job to cultivate my land, to keep my land, to keep that field, the field of my family, to make sure my family grows to be something that God can have the honor through and the glory through. If you look through, Hannah gave her first son, her child, that she had prayed for and wept for to the Lord. Many moms usually don't do that anymore. They don't push their kids to serve God. They almost hold on to them as if they had served God, that they would lose their kid. I mentioned the moms who would keep their kids from serving God in the mission field, and they end up losing their kids through other things. Their kids get killed in the car accidents and other things along those lines. I've heard the stories. I've read the books. I've seen it happen. What if Sarah would have held on to Isaac, the children of her old age, the child of her old age? I had this child. I was 90 when I had him. I can't let Isaac go get sacrificed on the mountain. We would never had such a beautiful picture of Christ dying for us. And by the way, Isaac came back from the mountain. God gave Isaac back. There's a great song, "When I Lay My Isaac Down, Broken Heart, But My Father's Proud." And when you put that Isaac down on the altar, when you have something that you're holding on to, whether it's your child, your friends, your relationship that you're holding on to, and you say, "I don't want to give this." And God's saying, "Well, won't you put it down just to prove how much you love me?" And you put Isaac down, and God says, "I'm glad you were willing to do that. You can pick him back up again." There's a friend of mine. He had this girl he liked beyond words. I mean, he already had the engagement ring. He loved her. He had been dating her for, like, I don't know, 6 years, and since high school, and her name was Georgia, and he was head over heels for her. But Georgia did not follow the same standards he followed. He had strict guidelines that he was understand. He, as he read his Bible, he said, "You know, I find in my Bible, woman should not wear pants." And he told Georgia, "I don't think you should wear pants." And she's like, "Oh, I don't believe that." And she went to a secular college, and they started talking. He's like, "Well, what if we have kids? Are our kids going to wear pants?" And he's like, "Well, I mean, sure." He's like, "I'm not going to let my daughters wear pants. And how can I tell my daughters you're not going to wear pants if they see mama wearing pants?" And it was this constant struggle back and forth, and he really loved her. And he'd come to my room all the time. He's like, "Caleb, I love Georgia. I want to marry Georgia. But she just doesn't believe on the same things." And there were other things besides that issue. She said, "Does not believe the same things I believe." And I was like, "Well, put your Isaac down. Put your Isaac down." And he listened to that song, I don't know, like 10 times a night. And it was a struggle. And it hurt. And he was crying. And he had a lot of pain. And he put her down on the altar and left it there. And now they're both married. Not to each other. She's living a happy life with some other man. He's married to a wonderful wife who loves him and adores him, and I don't know why she does, but he loves and adores her, and they're happily married. And he's told me before, he's like, "Man, I'm so happy I put Georgia down, and now I'm married to Mary, and she's just an amazing wife." You know, God's not going to take something away from you that he's not going to give you the better of. Learn to put it down. Let God have the glory in that. Push your family towards God. Rear your family towards God. I cannot tell you how many times mom would set us down on the couch. And I remember the first time I ever heard the word rapture, the first time I ever heard that the teaching or the doctrine of the rapture, anything along those lines, came from my mom teaching us on the couch. I remember my mom taking a piece of paper and drawing out the plan of salvation for us and teaching us that as a little kid. Because she wanted to push us towards God. She wanted us to be reared in godly counsel. And I want the same for my family. Lastly, you have the field of the world. Many times in the Bible, the souls of men are likened unto a harvest. It means we need to plow, plant, and water to get the most done that we can for Christ while there's yet time. There's a field here in Mechanicsville. That's how many people dead? 14,000? 14,000 people in Mechanicsville. And how many people are here? Not many. I know there's Victory Baptist down here. There's Patuxent Baptist down that way. There's Solid Rock Baptist down that way. But even if you took all of those buildings and filled them up, we still wouldn't reach all of Mechanicsville. even if you went down, and I mean, I know some people come from Leonardtown, some people come from California, some people come from, is there anyone here from Waldorf? Probably not. That's a long trip. But there is someone from Waldorf? Brother Butch is from Waldorf? It's a little further than that. Okay, well. Yeah, and he walks every Sunday. There's a lot of places around here that need the gospel. And like I mentioned, you don't have to plant weeds. You don't have to plant thorns for it to grow. What happens was that, what's the old statement? The only thing for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And when we simply sit back and we don't reach the world and we just take our hands off and we say, do whatever you want. Look at the mess we're in now. Transvestites, transgenderism is everywhere. They're pushing it in schools. A kid today, a teenager, cannot get a tattoo until they're 21, but they can have a life-altering surgery to change their gender without their parents' permission. Why? Because people have been silent on it. Because preachers have stopped preaching on it. You look at the state of most churches today, and I'm not just talking independent fundamental Baptist churches. Okay, Southern Baptist Convention right now, they're in a mess because they're thinking about women preachers right now. They're about to split. This is the Southern Baptist Convention now. They've been known, I mean, yeah, I know they have a lot of issues already, but I mean, as far as conservatism, they have a lot of conservative things that they do. And now they're allowing women preachers in. The Methodists allowed women preachers in, and now they're allowing gay pastors in. I mean, I remember when the Methodist Church was flying rainbows out, and that's when that just happened, like, what, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Why? Because men aren't standing up and preaching the Word of God anymore. We are letting the world, the field of this world, go to hell in a handbag simply because we're not standing up and preaching anymore, or simply because we're not going out and reaching people anymore. What are you doing right now with the field that God has given you? The field of your neighbors. Do your neighbors even know you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know that you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that you're a godly person? Do your neighbors, have your neighbors ever seen you read your Bible? Have they ever even seen you carry a Bible? Have you ever witnessed to them? Have you ever handed them a tract? Have you ever done anything to try to reach them? Your coworkers. I've been able to lead several of my bosses to the Lord. I loved doing that. One of them didn't even have the same break. And so I asked him, hey, can I save my break to talk with you on your break? He said, sure. So I saved my break. I took a little extra work to just make sure I could meet up with him on his break. It was a sweet time. I asked him, I was like, hey, do you know you're a sinner? And I'm going through the Bible. And he's like, no. I showed him from the Bible. He's like, wow. Well, if I'm a sinner, where am I going? I was like, well, since you asked, point number two, sinners go to hell. And I took him and I showed him that. He's like, man, sinners go to hell. Well, how do I get out of hell? I was like, well, since you asked, point number three, Jesus Christ paid for your debt and rose again from the grave. And that's all you have to do is simply ask. No, I said that. And after that, he's like, okay, well, you said you know you're on your way to heaven and I'm not. What's the difference between me and you? I said, I'm glad you asked. It was the easiest time I've ever led anyone to the Lord. It was almost like he came up and said, what must I do to be saved? He was an intimidating guy. He was a big old bald guy, just beefy. I mean, looking at him, I was like, man, he could fire me with a look. And he was so sweet and happy that he got saved. Do your coworkers know about Christ? Do your neighbors know about Christ? Have you gone out knocking doors? I don't want to be rejected. Okay, Christ was rejected. Well, I don't want to offend them. Where are you going to send them? Hell number two? They need to know the gospel. There are little bus kids everywhere. We have a little bus kid. His name is Zachary up in Quincy. I knocked on his door. His grandma came. Through Zachary coming on the bus, I've been able to lead his grandma to the Lord. And Zachary is 5 years old. His dad passed away 2 years ago from cancer. This boy doesn't have anything. I mean, and the home he's in, he goes to a home. We are driving the bus by a sewer grate, and he's scared out of his mind. He turns to my wife. He's like, I don't like that place. She's like, it's a sewer grate. Why? He's like, that's where the bad guy lives. He had seen the movie It. That movie's out of hell. Those horror movies are out of hell. Oh, I like the thrill. No. They're demons. And now this 5-year-old boy is scared of a sewer grate because he watched a movie with his siblings, his older siblings. Why? Someone wasn't taking care of their field. By the way, when I met them, they said, oh, you guys are a Baptist church? We're Baptist. Just because someone says Baptist doesn't mean that they're great people. Just because someone says I'm Christian doesn't mean that they are. Their home is a wreck. Kids, some of them go to their dad's house over here. Some of them go to their dad's house over there. Some of their dads go to their dad's house over there on this weekend and on this weekend. And sometimes their siblings are together. Sometimes they're not. I have a few other kids that come out of that house that sometimes come, sometimes don't because they're out of town, because they're at their other parents' house. It's a mess. There's people like that here in Mechanicsville. There are people like that in Leonardtown. There are people like that in Waldorf. There are people like that in California. You can turn any which direction, and there are people whose lives are in a mess, and they need the gospel, and it is our responsibility to reach them for Christ. And if we do not, we are not keeping the field that God has given to us. You say, I'm tired. Okay, so is everybody else. Welcome to the club. Anyone here not tired? Anyone? No? Oh, good. No hand was raised. Everyone is tired. I just woke up and I'm still tired. I'm on vacation and I'm tired. I'm going to get home and it's like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. Everyone's tired. You say it's hot out. Well, duh, it's summer. And I mean, you guys probably can't breathe here. I know the humidity is awful. But I have humidity where I'm at too. It's right off the Mississippi River and humidity smothers. I mean, it was like in the 80s and the heat index was in the hundreds. I was like, this is stupid. I mean, it was what my dad says, you know, birds don't sing, they squawk when they're in these areas because they can't breathe. It's, you know, as Pastor Gomez says, you can clap and make it rain because of the humidity. You can make whatever excuse you want, but at the end of the day, people are still going to burn in hell for eternity. And it's because we didn't reach them. Because we didn't plow that field. Because we didn't cultivate it. And I mean, at the end of the day, it's not because of, you know, the excuses. It's because we're lazy. At the end of the day, it's because we're lazy. What did Solomon say? Whose field is it that he walked by? It's a sluggard's farm. It's a sluggard's farm. All these excuses that we drum up, that we keep pushing out, saying, well, I can't do it because of this. I can't do it because of this. Excuses are just a sign that I'm a lazy person. I don't want to go. It's a sign that's saying, I don't really care. My brother-in-law, Sean, he just came back from man camp, from football camp. And Sean's, you know, he's a good kid. He's a really good kid. He's always been a good kid. You know, he's involved with his youth group. He goes out soul winning. He does all the youth group stuff. He reads his Bible. He sometimes will call me and tell me about a sermon that he wrote or something that he's done. And I really admire the kid. He's awesome. He just came back from man camp, and he's talking with my wife over the phone, and he's got tears rolling down his face. He said, I can't stop thinking about their souls. They're on their way to hell. He's caught fire over the past few weeks. This is a 15-year-old boy. Why? Because he sees hell. He sees this world as his whole responsibility. He got called to be an evangelist just a few weeks ago at man camp, and now he feels like he has the whole weight of his ministry, like the whole world is on his back saying, I can't reach him all in time. A 15-year-old young man. And your neighbors don't know you're a Christian. My neighbors don't know I'm a Christian. I mean, I live in a trailer park. Their door's like 10 feet away from mine. I can't go and knock on the door and give them a track and invite them. I don't want to be showed up like that. I have fields in my life. I have the field of myself. I need to keep myself clean, myself right, myself holy. Why? Because I need to give glory to God. I have the field of my family. I got to push them towards God and towards Christ and towards spiritual things, or else the devil's going to drag them towards hell. And I have the field of this world. And if I don't reach them, who's going to? Solomon said, I walked by the sluggard's field, and everything was in decay. Stone wall was broken down. Thorns and thistles covered the whole face of it. Why? Because we let it. I don't want the fields that God has given me, the responsibilities that I have towards him, to fall in disarray. That is my job. That is my calling. Because I'm a Christian, not because I'm an assistant pastor at Grace Baptist Church. This Grace Baptist Church is his responsibility. And he's going to give account to God because of his responsibility. Your family is your responsibility. Your life is your responsibility. This world is not just his. It's also yours. So make sure that you're plowing your field. You're cultivating it. You're planting the seed that needs to be planted. Why? If you don't, the devil's going to. And when you stand before God, he's going to ask you an account of the field that he gave you specifically. And what are you going to have to show for it? Are you just going to have a whole bunch of thorns that you're going to hold up? When he comes to pick up his fruit, like he did in Matthew, a man gave a field unto these men and went away. And when he went to come collect, they killed his servants because they wanted the fruit for themselves. It's the same thing. When God comes to collect, what are you going to have? Are you going to have a bushels of fruit to give him? Or are you just going to have a whole bunch of thorns because we let it fall in disarray? Please, do something with the field that God gave you. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.
In a moment, we'll have an altar call. And if you have something to deal with business with God, you may do that now.
As the piano plays, we'll have a short altar call.